You'll notice once again this evening, scripture reading, we have two passages. The first will be Matthew chapter 7. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I know I have 24 through 28 there. That is my mistake. It's down to 29. Verses 24 through 29, this will be the text for the sermon, but we're also going to look at James. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. First, Matthew chapter 7. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And then to James. James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We come now to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, to the final warning that is given. And we come, and at the end we see that the crowds were astonished. Have you ever been amazed at an event? Have you ever been astonished at a speaker? You are in awe of what you just heard or what you just saw. You are so amazed about it that you speak about it. And yet outside of a great memory, it does little for you. And then you ponder, did you actually respond to what you just experienced? Did it change your life in any way? You thought it was great, you thought it was fantastic, but in reality, what did it do? Today we come to the final warning. Today we come to the close of the Sermon on the Mount. And many people inside and outside of the visible church will tell you that this is a fantastic sermon. Just Google what Gandhi thought of this sermon. High praise for it. But what good did it do him? We've truly, actually only scratched the surface, and I rarely do this, but I want to recommend a book from the pulpit. If you want to know more about the Sermon on the Mount, I would encourage you, pick up Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' volume on Sermon on the Mount, 60 sermons on this. In other words, I just barely scratched the surface. 60 sermons on this, and so much more could be said. An amazing volume, and I would highly recommend that you read it. The final warning that we come to is about our response to God, and it is visualized, it is picked up by three characters. The crowd, and then, of course, the wise and the foolish builders. And we'll begin with the crowd first. Matthew ends this by noting that while this was addressed, as we saw at the beginning, this is addressed to the disciples. Matthew notes that the crowds were still there and that they were astonished at Jesus' words. And they were astonished not because of his eloquence, not because of his charisma, but because he spoke with authority. And here's the great difference between Christ and every minister of the gospel. A godly minister never speaks on his own authority because he has none. I stand before you today and I have no authority. The only authority I have is what has been given to me by the only one who has authority, which is God himself. You see, the crowd was astonished at what they heard, because here was a man who spoke with authority. That's a word saying they recognized that this person actually had power. What makes Jesus stand out amongst every teacher is his authority. And he has authority because he is God, and he has clearly demonstrated that in the Sermon on the Mount. We just have to think of last week and the last warning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, just by declaring that, Jesus is saying, here I am God. He spoke with authority because authority was his. And so it astonished the crowd. And yet, I want you to notice how Matthew words it. He doesn't say the crowds were astonished and so they believed. Matthew just leaves it as the crowds were astonished. They were amazed because they were just like Gandhi. Wow, what power! But it meant nothing to them. Listening in astonishment to the words of Christ is a good response. It's a good beginning, but it's always insufficient. And this warning lays that out. So first, we meet the crowds. They are astonished at the authority of Jesus. But remember who the crowds are in the Gospels. If you go through the four Gospels, you will always notice that the crowds are amazed at Jesus. The crowds want the signs and wonders. The crowds also are absolutely confused at who he is. Is he a prophet? Is he possessed? Could this be the Christ? And then, of course, the crowds always end up being the ones who yell, crucify him, crucify him. In the Gospels, to be a part of the crowds is not a good thing. And so that's the first group. They're astonished, but that's it. They recognize power, but that's all. And then we move back and we meet the next two characters, the wise and foolish builders. And to look at this tonight, and I'm sure you've heard multiple sermons on this, because we love it. I don't know, just hands up, I'm curious. I don't know if this is done in Reformed circles growing up. Did anybody sing a kid's song about the foolish and wise? Oh, we got some hands, yes, okay, good. I'm not going to do that song for you all. Maybe afterwards we can have a sing-along or whatever. But if you know the song, right? We know this passage. We know it inside and out. And tonight, what I want to talk to you tonight, I want us to begin with what is similar, because this is so important. We're going to look at what is similar about the wise and foolish builder, because there's three things, and three things that are so important to grasp about them. And then the one great difference. So what is similar? The first thing that you have to notice is that they both hear the words of Christ. And from this we grasp that they are more than just acquainted with the idea of Jesus. The wise and foolish builder are not somebody that you meet off the street and they go, yeah, I know about Jesus. He was like a teacher, right? No. Jesus makes it clear they heard the words of Christ. In other words, both of these builders sit under the preaching of the gospel. And now that naturally asks us, that makes us ask, was that good or bad preaching? Is that what makes the difference? And yet how Christ words it gives you the answer. Christ doesn't say they sat under falsehoods. And Christ doesn't say that they sat under twisted interpretation of my words. He says they hear my word. In other words, both these builders sit under the true declaration of the gospel. They sit under the same sermons. They could very well be in the same church. They hear Christ's words. And so from this we grasp, Jesus is not speaking when he speaks about the foolish builder, about pagans. Jesus isn't referring in his day to Romans or Greeks who worshipped idols. He'd be referring to those who faithfully attended synagogue. He's not speaking about the mystics who are on the edge of the Judean life. He's speaking about people who heard the word of God regularly. And again, we're not surprised by this because the entire sermon that he preached has been focused on this. Jesus' goal has been to distinguish true righteousness from self-righteousness. True righteousness looks to God as our Father, as our only hope, and we need him. True righteousness understands we cannot merit our own salvation. We need the righteousness of another. We need Christ. And so the first thing that we must understand is that both of these builders hear Christ's words. What else do they have in common? Well, Christ tells us they are both building houses. Now, in Jesus' day, that image would be significant. And here's why it would be significant. For the most part, for a first century Jew, how they began life outside of the home they grew up in was actually in the home they grew up in. When you got married, you moved in with the groom's family. Or if you're a boy, your dad would make a section and say, here you go. That's how you began your married life. And so to hear about two people building a home, either they were forced to do it, or they've established themselves so that they are now capable of doing it. This would be a momentous occasion. They're going out on their own and establishing themselves. This would be a joyous part. They are building something that is going to be for them and their descendants. They're creating a life. And the final thing that they both have in common is trouble. Notice verses 25 and 27. Neither the wise or foolish builder are spared trouble. Into both their lives, troubles arise. And Jesus doesn't just describe it as a little issue, and he doesn't describe it as a singular event. He puts rain, which is singular, but then floods, plural, winds, plural. You are supposed to understand that the troubles that assail them are multiple, many. And it's such that it's beating against their life. It is threatening to undo what they've been working towards. What is very tragic is that often people who preach this misinterpret, I don't know if it's deliberate, but often it's misinterpreted that if you turn to Jesus, you will be spared calamity, and this passage says no such thing. Not one of these builders is promised long life, perfect health, or great wealth. Cancers, degenerative disease, infertility, poverty, abuse, injustice, all of it will come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. No one is promised the good life. Both the wise and foolish builders see calamity come into their lives, and it's such calamity that it threatens to undo what they were working towards. So here are the three similarities that Jesus wants you to see and understand. Both hear the true word of God. Both are working to build their life. And please notice, let me add this. That is not a negative thing here. Please, you must notice that. The idea of establishing yourself is not seen as a negative. And the third thing is that into this life, calamity comes. And it's multiple. And it shakes what they were building to its very core. So what's the great difference? Well, let's begin with the foolish builder. So what's his problem? Is it his poor material that he chose to use? Is it his lack of attention to detail? Or is it he's just lazy? No. He does not do what Jesus commanded. Verse 26 makes it clear. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. What words? The sermon that we've just been looking at. Now we may stop and say, got it. They didn't listen to Jesus. If they had listened to Jesus, they would have had a better work ethic. If they had listened to Jesus, they would have actually thought about the building project. If they had listened to Jesus, they would have sought godly counsel about where to build. Got it. No, you don't. As a matter of fact, thinking these very things leans us towards the foolish builder. Jesus has not taught us about how to be better in this life. That's not the point of this sermon. Jesus has stressed that our righteousness must exceed the religious of that day. Those who were held in high regard by their community, by their churches. And Jesus compared his followers to them and said, you must have true righteousness, they do not. The foolish builder is anyone who does not put Jesus' words into practice, and what his word has told you according to this sermon is that you need Jesus. Do you remember last Sunday about the self-deceived? The self-deceived use Jesus. They do not know Jesus. They merely use him to get what they want. And I talked to you about the moralist and the legalist and the antinomian. Let me flesh that out here because they are the foolish builder. The moralist sits and listens to the words of Jesus and uses Jesus so that the moralist is good. The legalist listens to the words of Jesus and uses Jesus so that he is right, so that the legalist is right. And the antinomian listens to Jesus' words and uses Jesus so that they can live as they wish. All of them foolish builders. You see, anyone who uses Jesus to gain a better life, a moral life, a comfortable, respectable life, are foolish builders. The foolish builder nods at every sermon he listens to, and he uses scripture to build a better business, to create the right family, to promote a better political future. They take the principles of scripture while stripping away the gospel. They will memorize, quote, and use scripture. They will refer to the creeds and to the confessions, all to gain their best life now. They're not necessarily obsessed with great wealth. They just desire their life that they have planned, the life they're working on, the life they're building towards. They're all part of the self-deceived. Jesus isn't introducing you to a new category of people in this warning. He's repeating the previous warning so it sinks into our heads. He's introducing a new image so that we hear it and receive it. The foolish builder is not one who outwardly rejects the Bible. They hear it. They will even speak about it. They will use the principles found in it. Some will even write books on the principles to build a better marriage or a better business just by using scripture. And all the while, what they're doing is not using, is using Christ and not knowing Him. James 1 describes them as hearers and not doers. James is not speaking primarily about those who fall into grievous sin, but those who faithfully attend gospel-believing and proclaiming churches and yet do not put that gospel into practice in their lives. They will gladly receive the principles from Scripture, but they will not yield to the truth that what they need is Christ. They will boast in their work ethic, their morals, their charity, their hospitality, but they will not look to Christ as their righteousness. Their righteousness comes from their efforts and their thinking. The result is simple. Their lives collapse, and great will be its fall. The foolish builder may not be the most immoral person in the church, but in the end, they will be the one who hears this from Christ: I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Beloved, I have to ask you as your minister, are you using Jesus? Is your goal not the perfect life, but a good one? Is the goal to be right or moral? That is not Christianity. Christianity is knowing Jesus. Christianity is about denying ourselves our self-righteousness and following Jesus because He is the goal. He is the treasure. The way to glorify and enjoy God is by knowing Jesus. The great danger with the self-deceived is that they will look and act like they believe. They have no problem worshiping God. They have no problem reading Scripture because there's some great stuff in here. The problem with the foolish builders, is that they take Jesus' principles without taking Christ. All their hard work, all their right choices, all their abstaining from outward sin will collapse under the word of Jesus' power as Jesus declares, He never knew them. Here is the great fall. You have to understand that as Jesus is saying this, Jesus is not saying that in this life you will be able to tell them apart because at some point the foolish builder will just lose everything. That's not what He's saying. The foolish builder may have a great life. may have a life that is admired by many within the church. But on the last day, it will all collapse. Because the principles of Scripture do not save you. What saves you is Jesus. And here's the great challenge for us. The great challenge is so often we assume godliness is equated with success. Just as in Jesus' day, do you remember this morning? In Jesus' day, they assumed godliness was equated with wealth. If you had wealth, you must be godly. Today, if you have success, you must be godly. And yet, what does Scripture actually say about that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul is talking to this church that he has worked to birth, this is what he says. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Beloved, there will be many successful builders who will be revealed on the last day to be utterly foolish. Success in this life does not make one wise before God. So, how do you become a wise builder? I mean, the difference when you read this, this difference seems to be so small. It's one point. And yet the difference is eternal. Verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice the emphasis. They again hear Jesus' words, but the difference is they do what Jesus says. Jesus has told us to ask, seek, and knock. He has told us that our piety and obedience must be more than surface deep. All that he commands of us in this sermon depends upon us grasping that we cannot merit any of it on our own. He is not giving you a to-do list. He is breaking it down so that you see you are utterly hopeless without someone else being your righteousness. And Jesus is standing there saying, and it's me. We must be poor in spirit, not proud of our ability. We must mourn over our sin, not boast in what we've accomplished. We must hunger and thirst after righteousness because we know we cannot produce it on our own. We need mercy, we need grace, we need righteousness, and it only comes through one person, Jesus Christ our Lord. And interestingly enough, you got to wait until next week. Matthew follows up this sermon with the illustration bringing it home. It's glorious. And the whole point is saying, remember the sermon? The gospel is not about having the perfect family, the best work ethic, the right reputation. The gospel is about dying to self by coming to Christ. It is about receiving Jesus as our only hope of righteousness, for we grasp without him there's no hope. Doing what Jesus commands begins with where is your hope placed? Doing what Jesus commands always begins with do you know Christ? If the answer is no, do not continue. Stop looking at the glorious principles of Scripture. Don't even go there. Start where Jesus wants you to start, which is do you know him? Because you can't fix that first problem. You can't go back and just build the structure a little bit more securely. It won't work. You have to begin where Jesus wants you to begin, and that is, do you know him? Because, of course, all who are saved by Christ are created for good works. And therefore, of course, our morality will change. And of course, we will have good work ethic. And of course, there will be hospitality, and there will be mercy, and there will be love. All of this flows out of knowing Jesus. You see, there's a radical difference. The foolish builder does and does and does and does because, of course, God will love me because look at what I'm doing. The wise builder begins with Jesus and then builds on that. Because the love of Christ in him causes the fruits to show and it just keeps growing. One constantly exhausts himself receiving nothing but condemnation. The other, yes, it may be tiring work, but it continues to grow because of where it began. It's an eternal significance that we cannot dismiss. The wise builder hears the words of Christ and does them. And please hear me, that doesn't necessarily mean spectacular works. We live in a day and age where we want to see great things, and when you read Scripture, you don't find it. That the faithful of Christ lived quiet and peaceful lives. They lived their life knowing that Christ was their everything. And therefore they proclaimed him wherever he sent them. John read about Aquila and Priscilla. Man, what a great couple. Great couple used by God, and their life was in turmoil. You think Coralie and I moved a lot. We've never had to pack up and leave because our lives were threatened. They did. And they kept doing it because Jesus was everything. And so they receive high praise because they weren't foolish builders. Because they began where they were supposed to begin with a foundation who is Christ. The wise builder looks to Christ for his righteousness and he understands this is where I begin. And everything else is built upon that. Beloved, as we end Christ's glorious sermon, please ponder how you respond to his words. Are you like the crowd? You are astonished at the power of these words, and yet you have little knowledge about what they mean. That the crowd looks to Jesus as a great teacher, as a great prophet, but when they hear his demands, they grind their teeth and they want him destroyed. Their only hope is that God would have mercy upon their souls and save them through Christ. Or maybe you're a foolish builder. You have heard the word of Christ preached over and over again, and they have some great principles, and you are putting them to use, and it is working out wonderfully. But you've never received Christ. You're building the good life using Jesus without bending your knee to his kingship. The result is going to be disastrous. You're going to discover that all your service, hard work, worship, and studies are absolutely meaningless because you didn't begin where you were supposed to, which is with knowing Jesus, with receiving his righteousness. If this describes you, listen, your only hope is the same as the crowd. That the Spirit will awaken you to your self-deception. And remember the words of Christ as you ponder. Ask, seek, and knock. And Jesus' promise is you will receive. It will be given to you. He tells you to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Don't worry about the rest. Make sure you are first seeking God's kingdom. How? By knowing Christ. Here's the hope for the crowd. Here's the hope for the foolish builder. Receive Christ so that you may live. Or Lord willing, I am merely talking to wise builders. I hope that is the case. That everyone here is a wise builder, and you have heard the words of Christ in the sermon, and you understand that where you begin is that Christ is your righteousness. Here is the foundation. You know Christ. Therefore, it's a life lived out by obedient faith in Christ Jesus. Then, beloved, please hear me. Storms will come into your life. But if you are a wise builder, you will be eternally secure because your hope is on the rock of your salvation. And I want you to notice that in this warning, Jesus gives two promises. Two promises. The first is this: trials will come to everyone. They're not going to look the same. But if you're trying to live your life trial-free, suffering-free, you're in the crowd or you're the foolish builder. Because Jesus promises trials come to everyone. The winds are going to come. The floods are going to come, and they are going to beat against your life. That is a promise. But here's the second promise. The wise builder who builds his house on the rock will not be moved. It doesn't matter what wind comes. It doesn't matter what flood hits. Oh, will it shake the will it shake your house? Oh, yes. That foundation will not move. Listen, we have brothers and sisters around the world who receive Christ. It is glorious. And the next day they are killed by their families because they are now infidels. That's a trial. And the moment they died, there is Christ saying, come into my rest, my beloved son, my beloved daughter. And that same promise stands for us. Yes, trials are going to come, but if you know Christ, Christ says you will not be moved. Eternity is absolutely secure, and you will survive. And more than that, you will enter my glory. What great hope! What great hope! And beloved, as I end, I just want to remind you of this. It's never what the builder built, but it's on whom the builder built. And you have to remember that. If you do not know Christ, you are building on sand. It will all collapse. But if you've built on Christ, then the worst possible scenario can happen in your life. You will not lose Christ, and He will not lose you. What glorious hope that is. And so as I end tonight, do you know the secure foundation of Jesus' righteousness? Do your lives reveal your obedience to His word? If you say yes, if you say yes, praise the Lord and go forth and serve Him in His world knowing you will not be moved. And it has nothing to do with you and everything with Him. And knowing that at that moment where you breathe your last and you shut your eyes, the next moment, the next moment is you are going to see the glorious face of the One who has kept you. And you will actually get to hear Him speak. And He will say, "Well done, my beloved. Well done. Come and enter my rest." What more do we need? What more could we ask for? Is your foundation Christ? Let us pray.